Well, isn't that nice? Very nice. Thank you so much. This is my haircut, just for those who missed it in the earlier chat this weekend. So, okay, Lisa, could you come up and take my place, please? Nat is asking, so no, right. Okay, so just one thing before I preach. Have you had a good weekend so far?
Yeah.
It's so good, isn't it? Every year, I mean, phenomenal amounts of effort goes into this weekend, Lisa and the team. But, you know, every year I think, wow, I hope it's worth it. And every time I'm blown away just by how worthwhile weekends like this are in terms of connection with each other and connection with God and all the things that you hope for in a weekend. Just before I share God's word this morning, just one other update, which is our North community has been going a number of months now. We've been having a monthly gathering. It's been going really, really well. And we're really excited for where that's going. As Dave was talking about last night, just how, you know, it's so important that we build well, that we build at the pace that works well in terms of establishing things well. We feel like it's right to go up a gear, and coming September will be that gathering will be happening every 2 weeks in the north of Edinburgh. And then, that's wonderful news, isn't it? There's a leadership team that are just passionate about the north of Edinburgh, and it's so exciting to be in that group, and what a privilege. And God's going to do great things, and then that will be increasing even more frequently, hopefully soon after that. So that's it. And our Midlothian community, we're just at the very early stages of that, just beginning to gather and figure out what a team looks like, beginning to establish small groups in that area. So we've got one, we'd like to see that grow to two. But we're early days. I think we'll have some kind of monthly gathering where we just form community and worship God together and just allow God to breathe faith into the room and to speak to us about what he wants to do. We feel that that's the next step for Midlothian. So it's exciting, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it was a year ago that Mike McAllister brought that challenge for saying, Kings, it's time to go again. And here we are a year later thinking, oh, we're doing it. And God is helping us as we go. Right, so in this final session, you know, Dave has served us so brilliantly. He packed about 300 messages into two, didn't he, yesterday? And being an apostolic church, you know, has nothing to do with how fancy it looks or how slick or having great celebrity leaders, which is wonderful news. But it is all about those four things that he talked about. Do you remember what they were? Yeah. Do you? Do you really? Who am I going to point to? I won't embarrass you. Foundations, Jesus and global mission. That was the first one. Grace-filled community, a relational family, and word and spirit churches. And as Dave was sharing that and leading up to this weekend, I knew what he was going to share about. I felt the thing I should be doing this morning was to lean into the other part of that theme that he was talking about, where it says that church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they've talked about being an apostolic church and what it means for Kings to be an apostolic church. This morning, I just want us to explore for a little while just what it means for us to be a prophetic church, to be a church that hears God, and for you and I as Christians to be those who hear God. Do you know that's what it is to be a Christian? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so whenever you hear the word prophetic, you think, oh, that's somebody else. And the very starting point today is this. No, this is you. This is who you are as a child of God. You're somebody who prophesies, who hears God and can speak his word. So if the apostolic calls us into action, mission, and sending, the prophetic helps us to see, hear, and feel God's heart. To see, hear, and feel what God is doing. So that we're not just moving with purpose, energy, and strategy, but with God's heart pumping in us. There's a verse in Revelation that's repeated seven times. It says, let the one who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a hearing task this morning. I wonder if you've got your listening ears on this morning. Because I think we're going to have time later on in this session before we finish to just hear from God, for you personally to hear from God, for you to hear from God for other people in this room, and for you to hear from God for our church. And some of you have come to this weekend, you're preempted, and we said, hey, be listening to God. Some of you have come with things you feel God is saying. Please be ready to share some of those as God leads you. Pete mentioned Jackie Pullinger when he just talked. She said this famously, I don't know if you heard this quote, she said, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble with so many of us is we have hard hearts and soft feet. And in this context of an apostolic and prophetic church, what it means is, I think apostolic is all about going. It's about having hard feet, isn't it? It's about being those who persevere and go and plant and build. And being a prophetic church, therefore, is about having a soft heart that's responsive to God and hearing his voice. When we're apostolic without being prophetic, we end up running hard but listening little. When we are prophetic without being apostolic, we might hear much but never really move. But when we're neither apostolic nor prophetic, we can default to hard hearts and soft feet. We become cynical, tired, disengaged, unmoved, and unmoving. But this is God's plan for you and his church today, that we have soft hearts, sensitive to his voice and his heart, and hard feet full of apostolic courage to go, to persevere, and to plant. You know, when Julie and I were, I think we were 28 years old, we felt God stirring us about church planting. And we didn't quite know where, with who, when, or what. So there were some big gaps in our knowledge. But Matthew Clifton Brown, who some of you know, he chatted with me. He was a leader in the church I was in. And he said, would you guys come with us to plant a church in Edinburgh? And we thought, well, this could be the why and the what and the who with Matthew and Anne, who we loved very much. And but, you know, we just weren't sure. We hadn't had that prophetic sense of, well, this is what God is doing. And I got invited along to some prayer gathering in the south of England somewhere. And they did that thing, you know, like they do in church gatherings. Please turn around and say hello to the person behind you. It's just as awkward in church leader meetings as it is on a Sunday morning. And anyway, I turned around and there's a lady behind me who I recognized because I'd seen her up on the stage at different times in New Frontiers gatherings. Because she was a person who was known for her prophetic gift. You know, she often prophesied amazing and accurate things about what God was doing. Her name was Ginny. And anyway, we were just having the chat. We were doing the get to know you. We weren't doing the whole prophesying, praying for one another. And we were just saying, hi, nice to meet you. And then she looked at my name badge, which said Dan Hudson, City Church, Newcastle. And just before we finished chatting, she said, this might seem strange, she said, but I just felt you were in the wrong place and God was going to move you north. And I thought, for those of you who don't know geography, Newcastle is south of Edinburgh. But for me, it was the confirmation that we needed. It was God speaking, and suddenly our hearts were on fire. I shared it with Julie. I was like, I think God's speaking to us. And because of the other things that had happened, I wasn't thinking, well, where between Newcastle and the Arctic Circle is God calling us to? I just felt the heart of God to say yes. Yes to planting a church in the amazing city of Edinburgh all those years ago. You know, to be a prophetic people is to be ordinary people who make space in our lives and in our church for God to speak and be present. On Friday, we packed a massive van full of stuff to bring to the church weekend away. You know what we brought? We brought toys for the kids, sofas, lamps, fairy lights, gas heaters, rugs, coffee machines, and sound systems. Why did we do that? Because we wanted it to feel like home. We wanted it to feel like Kings. One or two people said this. It feels a bit like Kings. And it's because we brought half of Kings' furniture with us to make it feel like Kings, as well as, of course, this community that makes it mostly feel like Kings. But it turned a functional site into something that felt a little bit more like home. The question is, how do we build a home for God? To be a prophetic people, to be a prophetic church, it means to build a home for God among us. And I was struck by the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, which is the story of a woman in a town called Shunem. And she notices there's a prophet called Elijah, who keeps walking through the town, and she starts inviting him for dinner with her and her husband. And they obviously become friends. And she has this great idea. She says to her husband, she says, should we build a room on the roof? So that whenever Elisha comes by, he could just stop and stay with us. And they furnished it. It says, you know, that let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp. Then he can come and stay with us whenever he comes to us. It was a simple idea. But here was her idea. She said, a prophet represented somebody who was close to God and had the word of God and this presence of, she said, I just want God in my home. Anybody here want God in their home? Well, he is, you know, because he's in you. But we can purposefully build our lives around his presence. She created a space in her life for the presence and the word of God to dwell. You know, the same thing happened on the Emmaus Road when Jesus appeared to those disciples and said, please, Jesus, would you come and stay with us? People want the presence of God in their lives. It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, Lord, should we build some shelters here? We'd love you and the other guys to stick around with us. But it was a simple thing that this woman did. She personally grew to love spending time with Elisha over meals with her family. He brought God near to them, and she leaned in and she wanted more. She talked with her husband because she needed him to be as passionate about this project as her. It wasn't going to work just to pursue God in isolation by herself. Even in marriage sometimes, you can be saying, well, this is your thing. You're more excited about that kind of thing. I'm more excited about this kind of thing. And she did the good. She did the hard work. She said, no, husband, I need you to be on board with this one. We need to do this together. The illustration's not really even about marriage. It's about community. It's about having people in your life that you say together, you know what, can we pursue God together? And can we pursue his presence together? And they build a simple room to host God's presence in their home. To host God's presence is not a lone pursuit. It's about doing it with others. And it begins, if you read that story, we don't have time to read it today, but it begins a journey of blessing and sadness and the miraculous as they get promised the son is born, and then a few years later the son dies and there's tragedy, and then Elisha comes back and raises that son to life. The life of faith always has seasons of blessing, sadness, and the miraculous. God loves blessing, but he also is teaching us to trust him. But it starts with a small act. If we're going to be a prophetic people, then it means this, that we start with small acts of welcoming him. It was a small room just for him with some furniture that he would like. I was struck last night when Danny read Hebrews 9 about the tabernacle, that earthly place for God to dwell, and it had a fancy golden lampstand and a table. He thought, oh, I bet that was magnificent. This lady can't compete with that. She says, you know, I've just got a space for a little room, and I've got a little table, I've got a little bed and a chair. I wonder if that's going to be enough. Today, whatever you give to God, he will make it his dwelling place. In fact, you might not be a Christian here this morning. To be a Christian is very simply to make a space for God in your life and to invite him in. It's not about being fancy. It's not about you making it look good. It's about him coming and changing your life and about you reordering your life around him. And that's what prophetic people do. They reorder their lives around God. They don't wait for the crisis to happen. They make space for God in the flow of ordinary life. We shape our days, our homes, and our hearts around a longing to hear him and respond. A prophetic people are a prepared people. Expectant, open, and ready for God to speak and act. So I'd love us just in our remaining time to just think about building this space for God. She built a room on her roof, and I'd love us to think about what it takes to build a building, to build a space for God in our lives and in our church family. And Dave nicked the first point yesterday. Foundations are important. I don't know what foundations on a roof look like. That's just a floor, isn't it? But the bottom, what it sits on is important. The foundations are important. And Dave read this verse yesterday. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. This dwelling place for God is built on these foundations of apostles and prophets. Just very briefly, if you're a Jewish reader reading this in the New Testament period, you'd immediately look at that and think, oh, that's a fresh expression, the apostles and prophets. Because they'd be used to the phrase the law and the prophets, which basically summed up the whole of the Old Testament teaching and what was written down. Now, all of the Old Testament teaching leads to one person, who is who?
Jesus.
Well done. Dave would be proud of your answer to the question. Jesus is the right answer. It all leads to Jesus. And Jesus says that to his disciples after his resurrection. He says he's starting with the law and the prophets. He taught them all about him. And what happens after that is this. We're no longer looking forward to Jesus. We're looking back at what he's done. He's come in the flesh. He's been crucified and raised to life. And therefore, it's not the law and the prophets that testify to that. They look forward to that. They anticipate that. It's the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament period who celebrate and say, we've got this revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus. And so they bear testimony. They have revelation of the risen Jesus. And they write down the apostolic teaching, which is the New Testament. Built on the foundations of apostles and prophets means more than that, though. It means the church is built on this living reality of people who've seen and experienced Jesus for themselves. So therefore, to be an apostolic prophetic church, it means this. It means that we're people who encounter God and we know him and we experience him. We're not just people who read the book, although, don't mishear me, the book is something that is the word of God and we treasure. We must have a day-to-day experience and revelation of him through his word and by his spirit. Prophetic people aren't weird people with wild words. They're spirit-filled believers who've seen something of God's heart and are bold enough to speak it. And if apostles help us plant, build, and move forward, prophets help us to hear and respond. Every healthy church needs both. Because we're not just building structures, we're revealing a person to the world. So we've got the foundations. I think we've done a lot on foundations this weekend. Hope your foundations are good. Let's build the walls. What do walls do? They contain things. You kind of get the shape of the room, don't you? This room's got four walls and it's a rectangle. As we build a space for God to speak, and to be present among us, it's helpful to know the kind of things that he speaks about. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, when we come, as we do later on, and say, okay, let's start being prophetic. Let's start hearing God. Anybody here just start feeling a little intimidated at that point? Anybody? Yeah. Because you immediately think, oh, it's a blank page and I've got nothing. Am I right? Whereas, which is the same phenomenon if you're learning to drive and you get in the car for the first time and somebody says, just drive. You're like, well, I can't. I need to know more. I need to know what everything does. I need to know what the pedals and that wheel does and the handbrake. I need to learn. Same if somebody handed you an out-of-tune guitar and said, could you just play us a song, please? I've never played the guitar. You'd think, well, that doesn't make sense. If you handed me a tuned guitar, I might have a hope of learning it. So as we talk about, well, what does it look like for us to be prophetic people? What does it look like to have these walls to build this structure around? It looks like this. Well, we need to understand the prophetic sense of the whole of the Bible and the whole of salvation history to see the kind of things that God is passionate about. So it's not starting with a blank page, it's starting with a number of key themes that God seems to speak about a lot in the Bible. And I thought four walls would be too simple, so we've got a seven-walled room. I'm not sure I've covered every prophetic angle of Scripture here, but here's some ones. So this is fascinating, right? So I know I've tried to link old and new. You can just take a photo of that if you want. But Here's a major theme of the Bible, the great mercy and love of God. In fact, it came through again in our worship this morning, doesn't it? Just the unrestrained mercy of God. God reminding us of his heart for his people. You know, God wants us to know this morning, he's so merciful towards you. When somebody's struggling in their place of brokenness or sin, to remind them to say, you know what, the thing God needs to tell you is he's merciful. And that's a theme of scripture, but Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It comes from Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassion has never failed. They're new every morning. The prophetic person sees God's enduring love and mercy are at the heart of his relationship with his people. He continually shows compassion, forgives, and restores, calling us to live in the grace of his steadfast love. Here's another big theme, one new humanity in Christ. In the Old Testament period, you had Jews, the people of God, and you had the Gentiles, who was kind of everybody else, including us. And there was kind of an enmity, there was a rivalry between those things. And in Christ, God has made the two one. In Micah, it says, many nations will come and say, come, let's go to the mount of the Lord. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Ephesians 2 says he has created one new humanity out of the two, making peace through the cross. What's God doing in his church today? This is what prophetic people see. They say, you know what? He's actually bringing unity. He's bringing people who are different and making them one in heart and mind. It's so exciting when God brings people from diverse places and makes them part of his family. This is what prophetic people see. Old divisions become obsolete. Here's a third thing. Again, Pete was prophesying it this morning while he was reading from Revelation about the dwelling place of God now with human beings. Ephesians 2 says, in him you're being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Ezekiel 37, my dwelling place will be with them, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. See, when Paul was writing the New Testament, he wasn't just thinking, you know, 10 top tips to build the church, how to grow your congregation. He was like, no, what does the Old Testament prophesy about what God is doing through this new covenant? And he just unveils theme after theme, rooting it in Old Testament prophecy. Here's another theme, distinctiveness. Quoting Isaiah 52, God says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. God is sometimes speaking to his people to say, you know what, I need you to be different from the world around you. I need you to not look like your non-Christian flatmates or workmates because you're a holy people. You're called to be different. You're called to be set apart. We're distinct in ethics, in speech, in values and desires. God confronts idols. Prophetic people speak into that. Fifthly, transformed hearts rather than rule-keeping. We all tend to divert towards rule-keeping rather than transformation. But 2 Corinthians 3 says, with ever-increasing glory, we're transformed into his image, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, where God says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The prophetic church calls out hollow religion and insists on inward heart transformation. It confronts legalism. Sixthly, you still with me? Sorry, this is a long list, isn't it? I've only got two more. God's purpose is to reveal his wisdom to the world and the heavens through his church. His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 3. Isaiah 60, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. It's God's plan that the nations are impacted by the church. And the church displays the manifold, the multicolored wisdom and grace of God. It confronts small-minded church culture and lifts our gaze to global and cosmic realities. Last one, the prophetic people, they talk about the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus that is coming. 1 Corinthians 15 says, he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Philippians 2, every knee shall bow before him. Daniel 7, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, who will reign forever and ever. The prophetic church regularly prophesies about the unshakable kingdom of Jesus breaking in now and calls the church to live under his reign in every sphere. It therefore calls us to hope when things in our world are not the way they should be, and it calls us to be those who care about justice very deeply in our society, and it confronts apathy because the king is coming. Prophetic people are tuned into these narrative theme tunes. Anybody here a Beatles fan?
Yeah.
Okay, who wants to sing Hey Jude for me?
No.
No, okay. Okay, I reckon most people in this room would have a go at singing Hey Jude. Do you know the song? Hey Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song and make it bad. What are we doing? Okay, verse 2. Yeah. Where's the bit where everybody joins in again? Na 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 na. Na 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 na. Hey Jude. So that's how it is with these prophetic themes of scripture. So when somebody starts prophesying about the mercy and the love of God, the church, the prophetic church says, yes, that's it. That's exactly what God is saying. When somebody prophetic starts speaking about the distinctiveness of God's people, how he's called us to be different and separate, the prophetic church says, yes, that's how it's to be. So the prophetic person says to the person who is struggling, you just don't get it, you know. You just don't understand the fullness of God's mercy towards you. I wish you did. In fact, I'm going to prophesy it over you right now. The prophetic person says, you know, throw off that sin that's holding you back. God wants your heart. The prophetic person says, King Jesus, we had it this one. King Jesus says, I want you to follow me because he's the king and he's worthy of your being followed, following him. It's the walls. So here's, if you're somebody who has a blank page in your head when it comes to speaking prophecy, fill yourself with the themes of prophecy and scripture and say, Lord, which of these would you be speaking and to who today? And who would you emphasize these with? Ready to put the roof on? We don't have long to go because we're going to get going with this in just a moment. So if we're going to make a space for God's presence, we need walls, but you need a roof, otherwise you're exposed. A few years ago, we had an insurance inspector come around to the church building. Interestingly, the main thing he wanted to look at was the roof. He wasn't particularly interested in many other things, but he kept looking up to see if there was any water damage anywhere. I said, why are you so excited about that? And he said, because once the water gets into these old buildings, he said, it's really a problem. He said, because it just damages everything. It creates rot and all those things that you really don't want to happen if you're an insurance broker. The roof protects. What is the protection that God puts in to this prophetic church to make sure that his church remains a safe place? God gives us the precious gift of prophecy with protections built in. He does it by giving us a community called the church for it to operate in. And he gives gifts of discernment so that others can weigh what is said. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, holding on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Here's the weighing we're to do. Here's the roof. We don't dismiss the prophetic. We test it against scripture, against the inner confirmation of the spirit, against the witness of others. We hold on to the good and we reject that which is not good. Sadly, in our generation, sometimes you hear of lone prophetic ministers, and you think, well, who are they accountable to? And who's really holding them and saying, well, is that right or is it not? God designed his church to be that place. Here's another element of the roof. 1 Corinthians 14 says, the one who prophesies speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's the parameters of prophecy. A roof creates a safe space that strengthen, encourage, and help people. If it doesn't build up, it doesn't belong in the room. Okay, we've done the structure. Ready for some furnishings. Who here is more into interior design than they are into kind of structures and engineering and things? Some, yeah, okay. Anybody more into structures than the... Okay. Who's into neither, just out of interest? The rest of you, okay. Okay. The woman puts the furnishings into the house. She puts the chair and the table. That's kind of creating the feel, isn't it? That's the immediate thing when you walk into a room, you think, oh, this is what it feels like. This is what a healthy, prophetic church feels like, according to Scripture. I've got five things for you here. To be revealed. There we go. Looks like, firstly, everyone doing it. If it's a church where there's only a couple of people or one person who's doing all the prophesying, that's not a prophetic church. That's a church that has a prophet. A prophetic church is one where, as in Acts 2:17, it says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Every believer can prophesy, can hear God and speak it. It's not for a select few. If you disqualify yourself from that, by the way, it's probably for a likely reason that you've seen somebody who you think is prophetic and you think, well, I'm not like them. If you want a biblical example of two different types of personalities who are saying the same thing, look at Haggai and Zechariah in the Old Testament, prophesying exactly the same stuff to the same people at the same time. Zechariah is about 10 chapters long, and it's full of pictures of flying scrolls and fascinating things that you don't understand. Haggai just keeps repeating the same phrase, saying, God is with you. Two different personalities. One who just says it like it is, and the other one who is just full of theatre and drama in the way he does it. I wonder what you would tend to more out of those two. Secondly, eagerness. 1 Corinthians 14 is a culture of eagerness. So eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. In the prophetic church, every believer says, I would like to be used by God in this. I want to say about that. I think at King's, we're actually quite well known for doing this relatively well on a Sunday morning in our gatherings. Other church leaders have said to me, Dan, would you come and just teach our church about how you use the gifts of the Spirit in church on a Sunday morning? Because a lot of churches don't do that. I think if there's a weaker area for us, it's this. I think it's probably just using the gifts of the Spirit in day-to-day life and just encouraging people. Just saying, you know, I was praying for you and I had a word for you. Does this fit? Is this an encouragement? That's the bit I'd really love us to be leaning into. And how could I be an encouragement to others, as well as, very much doing it in our gatherings together? Eagerness. Don't be passive. Ears that hear, third one. That's attentiveness as a lifestyle. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Let's be alert to his voice. Fourthly, it's a culture of encouragement. We just read this scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. The one who prophesies speaks for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Prophecy is not weird. It's deeply strengthening when it's done in love. And lastly, it's a culture of engagement. Romans 12 says, if your gift's prophesying, then prophesy. It's a culture where we keep doing it again and again. We don't have our one prophetic word for the decade and think, you know, I've done it. We keep doing it because we understand that this is something that God wants us to grow in. So the question for us, I'm very eager that we get on to do this now, and we've got 25 minutes left in this session. So will we be this church? Well, we are a church that's built on prophetic and apostolic foundations. Will we build on those foundations? Will we build the walls? Will we enjoy the protection of the roof? And will we furnish it with these qualities of engagement, encouragement, ears that hear, eagerness, and everybody doing it?